this morning. Our Father, we just praise your name. We thank you for your goodness toward us. We thank you for Lisa's wonderful report. Thank you, Father. We're just so grateful this morning for all the blessings of life. And as we come this morning to your word, oh Lord, I pray that you would give us a holy reverence and awe for your word. I pray that we would sit before your word this morning, that we would be hungry for it. I pray, God, that as it's opened up, I pray that it would just sparkle, because it is truly a treasure. It is a valuable thing in our life. Help us, God, to see how precious are your words toward us. And so this morning, we just ask that you would meet us where we are. We have many needs. We come this morning as needy women to your word. We're going to open our mouth. We're going to ask you to fill us. And we just pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I used to work with the youth for many years when my teenagers were all in the youth department, and I taught teenagers, and I love working with the youth. And I just love our Sunday school class. I think I tried last night to figure out, okay, how many years have we had this Sunday school class? Now, I can't, Sarah knows, I can't tell you for sure. I think we started in 2007, but I'm not sure. But if that's true, and Sandra's going to confirm this, that means we've had this Sunday school class.
Oh, five.
Okay, so do the math. How many years is that? I don't do math.
21 years.
Oh, my gosh. I was going to say 19 years. 21 years. Now, our class is all about a lot of things, right? I mean, we love each other. We care for one another. And we have a lot of ministries attached to our Sunday school class. I think you're a very giving Sunday school class, a very generous Sunday school class. But the one thing that we are truly number one committed to in our class is meeting every Sunday morning and studying the Word of God together. Our focus is on the Word of God. Amen. Come on in, girls. Glad y'all are here. Do we have any more handouts? There's a few here. Yeah, take those over for me. There we go. You know, I never know how many handouts to make. Who else? Anyone else need a handout? Good. Thank you.
Don't fall, Sandra.
Oh. So the center point, I mean the centerpiece of our Sunday school class, I would just have to say, is God's Word. It's the most important thing, because God's Word is the means by which we really come to know who God is. It's the means where we come to know what God has done. It's the means by where we come to find out who we are because of what he's done. We come to God's Word, and it's the means of our salvation. We couldn't have been saved apart from the gospel, the Word of God. As we come to God's Word, we grow in God's Word. It grows us. It makes us mature. It equips us. It trains us. It motivates us. It gives us hope. And as we come to God's Word, it actually teaches us how to pray, because I can't pray unless I know what God's will is. So where do I go to find the will of God? Well, I go to find it in the Bible. And so every week in our class, we open up the beautiful Word of God, because we want to hear God speak, and because we know that he does his work through his word alone. His word is living. His word is anointed. I'm just thinking of things that the Bible tells us about his word. His word is true. It's the only source of truth. It's God's word that actually comes and gets in our hearts, and it brings us conviction. It warns us of a judgment that's coming. It purifies us. It matures us. Now, I said all of that this morning because I want to make this point as we start our Sunday school lesson. We must give God's word a priority in our life. And by the way, all through the centuries, God's word has been attacked. Some say, oh, well, that's just an outdated book. That's just an ancient book. It doesn't speak to today. It's irrelevant to the modern world. Some say, oh, it's not perfect. It has error in it. Some say parts of it are true, but no, not all the parts of it are true. Some ask this question, is this book the only inspired text that's out there, or are there other texts that are also equally inspired? And so you and I are like, well, I believe God's word is true, but how do I defend it? How do I say I know it is exactly what it says it is? And the best way to do that is to let Scripture defend itself, to let Scripture speak for itself. Now, that is called a, this is going to make me look real smart. That is called a presuppositional approach to the defense of Scripture. Our job in press. Lois, you can't spell that. It's where we let God speak in defense of the word which he has written. And so today, we're going to let God speak. We're going to go to Psalm 19. It is actually one of my very, very favorite psalms. It's very short. It's only 14 verses long. It's got a comparative text. A text that is just like it, except it's really long. And that would be Psalm 119. Psalm 119, let me write it. See, it's 176 verses. Now, Teresa, are you going to teach Psalm 119 or Psalm 19? Well, if I taught 119, we'd be here for years, because you know how slow I am. But they both have the same thing. And so we owe so much to all those through the centuries who have protected the Word of God, who have preserved the Word of God, who have been faithful stewards to the truth of the Word of God. Many, many of them gave their lives for the Word of God. They were martyred in defense of the Word of God. I'll tell you the story of one such person. His name was William Tyndale. Have you heard of him? He was born in 1494. He was killed in 1536. He was only 32 years old. Wow. And so he was a leading figure in the Reformation. He was very influenced by Martin Luther. You've heard of Martin Luther. And he was a linguist. And so at that time in history, no one had a copy of the Word of God. It was written in Latin and no one could understand it. And so they were like, we must translate the Bible and get it into the hands of God's people. And so he was a linguist. He took the Word of God. He translated it into English, all of the New Testament, and big chunks of the Old Testament. And you just don't understand. This was a crime for him to do this. And so because he did this, he was burned at the stake. Wow. 32 years old. I read another story that I didn't know much about. This was during the 16th century, and you've heard of the queen named Bloody Mary, Queen Mary the First. She was known as Bloody Mary. And Protestant Christians were being martyred all during her reign because of the Bible. And one of the things they liked to do was to take the believers who had copies of God's word, which was a crime, and they would burn them at the stake, but listen to what they did before they burned them. They slit their wrist, they bled their blood into a bowl, They took the copy of their Bible and put the Word of God in their own blood, and then they took them and burned them at the stake. Now just think with me this morning as we approach God's Word. The price that many people have paid through history just to have a Bible and just to stand for Christ. I mean, truly, your Bible is a sacred book. Now, I want to start reading in verse 7, so get out Psalm 19. I've handed it out. We're going to start in verse 7. And I'm going to come back to verses 1 through 6 in a minute. But let's look at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They're righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there's great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Now, in these verses, we're going to see three things, and let's start by writing down what we're going to see. Let's just point it out, and then you'll recognize it as we go through the scriptures. The first thing we're going to see is this: the sufficiency of Scripture. The sufficiency of Scripture. Let's say it another way. We're going to see the value of Scripture. Write that down. Next, the value of Scripture. And then lastly, we're going to see the right response to Scripture. Well, Teresa, what about those first six verses of the chapter? Well, verses 7 through 14 are about God's written revelation, but the first six verses are about God's revelation of himself through another means. We know him through the written word, but there's another way we can know God, and it's through his creation. You see, God has revealed himself in two ways. So write it down. Number one, he's revealed himself in an unwritten revelation, and that's through nature. That's through creation. While you can go outside, look, listen, this is what the Bible says. The heavens are declaring the glory of who? Of God. Just look at a newborn baby. What is that declaring? The glory of God. Just look around. Day to day, it pours forth speech, is what it says. I'm in verse 1. And night to night, it reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. You see, the line, that would be the horizon. The rising of the sun, the setting of the sun. As it comes up, as it goes down, it's declaring the glory of God. Go back to the verse. In them, he has placed a tent for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. That's the sunrise. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. What are these verses talking about? Well, they're talking about the fact that God has revealed himself in creation. Why, just look at the sky. It is glorious. Don't you love to watch the clouds? I even like a thunderstorm. I really enjoy a thunderstorm. Give me a good old thunderstorm. Now, I don't like tornadoes, but you know, there's something about that thunderstorm. It's just, kind of exciting, but it happens every day. It happens every night. Declaring that God is a God of glory. Now, so there is this unwritten revelation, but there's also, write it down, a written revelation. And that is God's word. And that's what he comes to in verse 7. God has not only revealed himself silently, without a word, in creation, but he's also revealed himself in Scripture, his written revelation. Now, go back to your Scripture page. Go to verse 7. There are two terms in that verse that represent the written word of God. I want you to write, circle them with me. Go to verse 7. And circle the phrase, the law of the Lord. That's a title for Scripture. It's the law of the Lord. There's another title in that same verse called the testimony of the Lord. Circle that. That's another word for Scripture. Go to verse 8. Two more titles in that verse. Circle the precepts of the Lord. And then circle this, the commandment of the Lord. And then two more in verse 9, the fear of the Lord and the judgments of the Lord. Now that's six titles given here in those three verses for Scripture. Not only do we see six titles, but listen, we're going to see six characteristics. Go back to verse 7. Underline these. There's two characteristics of Scripture given in verse 7. Verse 7 says it is perfect, underline that, and it is sure, underline that. Go to verse 8, two more. The Scripture, they are right, write that down, underline that, I mean, and then underline, they are pure. And then in verse 9, we see two more. They are clean and they are true. So we see six titles for Scripture. We see six characteristics of Scripture. But then we're going to see six benefits. And I want you to draw a box around these. Go back to verse 7. There are two benefits to see in that verse. Here's the first one. It restores the soul. Put a box around that. And the second one is it makes wise the simple. And then you go to verse 8. Two more benefits. They rejoice the heart, put a box around that, and they enlighten the eyes, put a box around that. And then in verse 9, we see two more. They endure forever, and they are righteous altogether. Now, look at me. What those three verses have just told us is that God's word does these things. It converts. It can make you wise. It can bring you joy. It can enlighten your mind. It can purify your life. It endures forever, and it produces in you a comprehensive, righteousness. Isn't that awesome? God says so much in so few words in this little psalm. Now, let's go back and put another phrase in parentheses. Because there's one more repeated phrase that I want you to do, and it's the phrase of the Lord. Go to verse 7. You see, it's the law, and then put in parentheses, of the Lord. One more there. It's the precepts. It's the testimony in verse 7, of the Lord. Put that in quotation marks. Verse 8 says precepts of the Lord, commandments of the Lord. Verse 9, fear of the Lord. Verse 9, judgments of the Lord. And when you see that little phrase, of the Lord, that's telling us this part of Scripture is God's very own testimony to what he thinks about the Bible. He is the author. Let's look at the name Lord there in that phrase. It's the Hebrew word Yahweh. Y-A-H. W-E-H, Yahweh. You know, there are many, many Hebrew names for God.
Yahweh is this. It's God's covenant name. It's God's covenant name. And it means that he is the creator God. So put that down too. Covenant creator. Here's his own testimony to his revelation in Scripture. Now I want you to be sure you are grasping what these verses are saying. God's word is sufficient. God's word is all you need to have to restore your soul. I see so many people who are troubled in their soul. They want to go to medicine, they want to go to therapist. I want to say, go God's word. Not that medicine and therapist are horrible. They're not. But go God's word. Because that is God's claim. His word will restore your soul. Now, it'll also make you wise. It'll also bring you joy. It'll also enlighten your eyes. It will endure forever, and it will produce in you a comprehensive righteousness. Now, let's take those one at a time. We're going to take the first one this morning. You know what that means. That means you have to come back next week, because I'm going to finish this psalm next week. But let's just start with the first one. Look at it there. The law of the Lord, I'm in verse 7, is perfect, restoring the soul. Now we're going to look at that word law for a minute. It's the Hebrew word Torah. T-O-R-A-H. You've heard of the Torah. That's just speaking of the law. It's a favorite biblical word used for Scripture. So write that down. And it identifies Scripture as divine law, divine teaching, divine instruction. So know this, when you read your Bible, it is God giving instructions to his creatures that he has created concerning life and conduct. It's a complete explanation of God's will for man's life. You know, when you buy any appliance or you buy a car, it comes with an instruction manual. Well, the Bible is the manufacturer's manual for how man is to live. So write it on your handout. It's God's manual for life. You see, if we're going to be everything that God wants us to be, if we're going to be the fulfillment of his intended purpose for our lives, if we're going to ever enjoy the fullness of his blessings, then you and I've got to abide by the instructions given by the manufacturer. And the Bible is God's manual for life. It's the law of the Lord. Now notice its characteristics. First of all, it says it is perfect. It's perfect. What does that mean, Teresa? Well, exactly what it says. But listen, it's not perfect as compared to imperfect. Here's what it means in the Hebrew. It means all-sided. So put that down. All-sided. A-L-L-sided. Now what do you mean by that? It's all-sided so as to cover completely every aspect of living. In other words, we can write it this way. It's comprehensive or sufficient. Put that word down, sufficient. It is. It leaves nothing out, and then write this word in, it's flawless. It's flawless. It lacks nothing. It's all-sided. It's fully sufficient. It's complete. Now look at that last phrase in verse 7. What does it have the power to do? Well, look at this. It restores the soul. Well, we have to talk about the word restore. Let's get some synonyms to that word. You can put these synonyms down. Revived or refreshed. Revived or refreshed. And then the synonym I really like the best is this. Converted. Converted. And what the word really means is this. A total transformation. And this is wonderful. What we are seeing here is this. We have got the scripture, which is God's instruction for our life. Nothing's left out. Completely comprehensive. So comprehensive that it can transform your what? What's the word? Soul. All right, what is that word? Well, it's the Hebrew word nephresh. Write it down. N-E-P-H-R-E-S-H. And what that word means in the Hebrew is this. It's your inner person. You see, you're three parts. Your spirit, your soul, and then you live in a body. But your spirit and your soul, that's your inner person. That's the part of you that's like God. That's the part of you that will live forever. See, your body's not going to live forever. You know this. Your body's going to die and decay. You'll get a new body. But your inner person is going to live forever. So we're seeing that the law of the Lord, listen carefully, your scripture is sufficient to totally come and transform your spirit and your soul, your inner person. It's able to regenerate you. It's able to convert. And this is something that's repeated all over the Bible. Let's look at a few places. Go with me to 2 Timothy 3 on your handout. And I was going to read this off of, let me borrow your paper because I didn't put it in my notes. Thank you. Let's just read 2 Timothy 3:15. And that, this is Paul, he's talking to Timothy, his son in the faith, and he says, from childhood, Timothy, you've known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Wow. You see, the scriptures, well, they have the power to give you the wisdom to get saved. Let's go somewhere else. Let's go to Hebrews 4, 12 through 13. For the word of God is living, and it's active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, there's that inner person, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him whom we have to do. Let's see how Peter puts it. Peter says this, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. Well, what are you talking about? Well, he says, well, here it is. That is through the living and enduring word of God. Thank you, Sandra. And then Paul says this in Romans 1. He says this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to everyone who believes. You see, the gospel, the word of God, it gives life. It is powerful. I want us to go to Romans 10 for an illustration of this truth. This is just an awesome chapter of the Bible. And so Paul is thinking about the whole nation of Israel. Look at me. They thought they were arrived. Why? They were God's chosen people. They had been given God's scripture, the law. They were so puffed up. And they thought they were saved just because they were born into the nation of Israel. And you know, Paul is, he's a Jew himself. And so he's got this tremendous burden for the nation of Israel. And so he's thinking about his countrymen. And look at verse 1. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. He really, really wants them to be saved. Listen, the problem is that they're not religious. Oh, my goodness. They were so religious. Why? They were even tithing their seeds. Now, can you imagine counting out your seeds so you could tithe your seeds? Listen to verse 2. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. Having a zeal for God, but not having the right knowledge, doesn't save you. What's their problem? Well, they thought God was not quite as righteous as he really was, and they thought they were more righteous than they really were, and they felt like they could earn their salvation. And so they didn't submit themselves to the righteousness that comes from God. Look at verse 3. For not knowing about God's righteousness, and instead seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. See, they thought they could be really good. They could earn their way to heaven. They had a wrong view of God, and they had a wrong view of themselves, and their view of Christ and the provision that he brought was completely wrong. And they needed to repent, and they needed to believe in Jesus. Look at verse 9. He says, look, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, while then you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. You see, salvation's all about Jesus. It's all about embracing what Jesus did, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. You have to say, you're glorious. I'm going to submit to you. I will call you Lord. You're my master. I'll submit to you. Look at verse 12. For there's no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. It doesn't matter that you're from the nation of Israel. Why? You know what? The ground around the cross is level ground for the Jew and for the whole rest of the world. No one can be saved apart from calling on the name of the Lord. Look at verse 13. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. They had the wrong worldview. Salvation can only come through Christ and calling upon his name. So, how are we going to get them to do that? Well, look at verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? How will they believe in him in whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they're sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. I think that's one thing that this mission trip I just went on to visit our friends, and I can't mention their names because I'm being recorded, but their country, less than 0.5% of their country, 8 million people are born again believers. That makes that country one of the most unreached people groups in the entire world. And the thing that I learned while I was there is they're such a beautiful people. They're just in darkness. They're just lost. And there's so few beautiful feet taking the message of the gospel to them. We just live saturated in the gospel, don't we? I mean, I don't know how many Baptist churches there are in Lincoln County, but goodness, I think there's over 40. And the way you get saved is you hear the message. Is Scripture powerful enough, Teresa? Does the Word have saving power in it? According to this verse, the law of the Lord converts the soul. That's amazing. It is sufficient. The Word of God is sufficient. Now, I'm going to close. Let me see what time it is. I have a few minutes. I tell my testimony all the time, but it's just so precious to me. Because this happened to me. It happened to me. I got in the Word of God, and it converted my soul. That's exactly what happened. I was a young bride. I was very needy. I was walking in darkness. I lived in the South. I knew about God, and I thought I was a Christian. Because everybody in the South thinks they are Christians. They think they're Christians because they know about God, they know Bible stories, but here's the key. We just read it in Romans 10. If you believe in your heart about Jesus, but it's not just believing, and if you do what else? Confess Him as Lord. You see, I believed the facts. I never submitted myself under His mighty hand. I'd never really done business with God. There I sat every week because back 54 years ago, when Bill and I got married, and we lived in a very small town in Mississippi. I mean, what did you do? We went to church. Everybody went to church. Now, there's not the pressure today to go to church like there was back then in Mississippi. We joined the church. I thought I was a Christian. I even joined the choir. I went every Sunday to Miss Beryl Harper's Sunday school class. And that lady could teach the Word of God. I sat there, never really been under the Word of God. I'd never really given it a lot of thought. Well, maybe I'd heard, you know, Bible stories all through my young years, but I never really seriously sat down and reasoned and wrestled with the Scriptures. And every Sunday as I sat under her teaching, it began to have a powerful effect in my life. And it was there in that little country church, as a young bride, that God's Word, the law of the Lord, got inside of me. And I was born again. That was just the very beginning. That began my love affair with the Word of God. I still can't get enough of the Word of God. And you know, we're going to see the other benefits. It has all these amazing benefits. I've experienced every benefit of the Word of God. Now, I want to close by going this morning to Psalm 119, because I said these are comparable psalms. I'm going to pull out some verses out of Psalm 119 that say the same thing that I just taught you this morning, because I want to verify Scripture with Scripture. Let's let God speak. He's telling us this morning, this is what my Word does. When it goes forth, it converts. It restores. It regenerates. It transforms your inner person. Now that's just amazing. Let's look at some verses out of Psalm 119. Verse 41 says this, "May your loving kindness also come to me, O Lord. Your salvation, notice, according to your word." Verse 50 says this, "This is my comfort in my affliction," says David, "that your word has revived me." It refreshes us. Have you ever had a timely word from God through your Bible? And that word just carried you? I could give you many testimonies. Verse 81 says this, "My soul languishes for your salvation. I wait for your word." Again, that word is linked to salvation. Verse 146, "I cried to you, save me, and I shall keep your testimonies." Verse 155, "Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes." Salvation comes only through God's word. Verse 174, "I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight." God's word is powerful. God's word is a treasure. There was a quote that I forgot to say that I just loved. I think I jumped over it. And now I can't find it. I'll find it and tell you next week. Now you're going to know, don't you? It was something like this. The Word of God, it's the treasure in the field that we sell everything to find.
Give it your attention. Give it priority. It's truly our richest blessing. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the blessing of studying this wonderful book every week. Thank you for bringing these dear ladies here. My greatest need, their greatest need, is to experience you through your word. Thank you for teaching us this morning all about your word through Psalm 19. And Father, I thank you for its benefits. It restores the soul. Thank you for restoring my soul. Can you just say in your heart, oh God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for converting my soul. Lord, we give you praise and glory this morning for your written word and for your unwritten word. Now, Father, I pray that as we move into the worship service, you would help us to bring praise and adoration and worship to you. And may we be very attentive as we are listening to your word being preached. And for those who will be sharing about the missions this morning, I pray that you will just bless them, God. I pray that you will speak through them. And I just pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I see. Now, don't forget, you got to be here next week for part two. I've only scratched this one.